Father, we thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. Thank you, Father, for your loving kindness, Lord, shown throughout the Scripture, Lord. How you give us so many chances, Lord. How many chances should we have? Yet you give us much, much more. And thank you, Father, for the grace that's shown in both the Old and the New Testament, Lord. You haven't hidden your grace, Lord, but you've revealed it to man, Lord. You've displayed it on the big screens, Lord. And you have certainly been loving throughout the ages, Lord. And we just praise you. We thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. And we love you, Lord. We love you with all of our heart and our soul and our mind, Lord. We give you this time together, Lord. We pray, Lord, your word would go forth, Lord. You'd minister to us through your word. Help us, Lord, to crave you more, Lord. Desire you more, Lord. That we would be more in love with you each day, Lord. So we praise you, we thank you, Father, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I was telling Bob, that we're going to start in Joel. And then we're going to move over to 2 Kings and then end up there in 2 Chronicles as well, chapter 24. So stick with me if you would, and I just pray that all these notes kind of make sense to me as I give you what the Lord has shown me. But Joel is an awesome book of warning, an awesome book of encouragement, restoration. And we're not going to spend a lot of time in it. I just want to bring out the first 7 verses there of Joel. Let's read together. It says, The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Heard this, hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened to you in your day? Or even in the days of your father? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. So a description here of obviously a tremendous devastation to the land of Judah. Of course, you know, Joel was the prophet, a prophet of the southern kingdom of Judah. And, you know, some devastating stuff here, you know. It seemed as if there was no warning here. It just came upon them. But look at, hear this, elders. Hear this, inhabitants of the land. So many times people say they're listening, but they're not listening. Maybe you've been one where your wife said something and you know, a week later you find out that what she said happens, and you go, why didn't you tell me? And she said, I did. And you weren't listening. I do that often, more than I want to admit. But we do that to the Lord too. You know, when we look at Amos said that there would be a famine in the land. He said it wouldn't be a food or bread, he would say, but it would be for the Word of God. And today I think we face a famine in the land. It's not the one that Joel has presented here to us, but it is one that Amos has spoken about, that they wouldn't listen to the prophets, that they wouldn't listen to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Scriptures tell us that. The Word of God is what we should be listening to. All this other monkey business, all this other entertaining. I got a poster in the mail the other day that declared that there was going to be some kind of function, some kind of Christian event. I won't name the event. I won't name the... But it said that, come, you will be entertained. And the Word of God will be preached. But I was like, I don't need entertainment. I don't need to hear all the noise. I have a hard enough time here in the Lord. I don't need all these whisperings. Right? And I think sometimes we get confused that we are the Holy Spirit. We are not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit draws people. We don't draw people. And so when we look at Joel here, Joel, it's an interesting time here. Many think this time we're going to go there. We're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 11 and 12 there. Briefly, I'm going to skim it for you and hopefully fill in some blanks and so forth. But look, at they believe this was written about 835 BC. 845 BC. That puts this book as a pre-exile book. So this is prior to any that captivity that Judah would experience, or even Israel would experience at the time. It was a period of time where there was much turmoil that was going on within Judah. And we'll talk about Athaliah. Athaliah was the daughter of Ahab. And, Jehoshaphat, a great king, but oftentimes compromising, decided that it would be a good thing to unite with Ahab, and he took, you know, he approved of Athaliah's marriage to, I think it was Jehoram, his son. And there was this combination, but Ahab was not a good king. He was an evil king. He was a pagan king in a sense, because he was one that instilled within Israel so much pagan worship, and idols were prevalent and so forth. And what happened was, you know, when we talk about being unequally yoked, this was an unequally yoked thing, that he was going to pull her down into Judah, and she was going to, in a sense, contaminate the region. She was going to desecrate the temple of God. And so it's interesting, because what happens in 2 Kings is that we see one of her sons there, Ahaziah, he is killed, and she takes vengeance, and she decides that she's going to kill all the heirs to the throne. And when she does this, this priest there, I'm trying to think of his name, and I've got it written down, I'm sure. Why don't we go over to that, actually? That'll help me. Go to 2 Kings chapter 11. Verse 2, it says that Jehoshiba, the daughter of King Joram, the sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away among the kings. Now, Jehoshiba was the wife of the priest at the time. The priest at the time was Jehoiada. And Jehoiada means Jehovah knows, which is an awesome thing. Jehovah knows. It's always good to remember that. And here he is, a priest, and they store him away in the temple. They take him and they hide him away. In verse 3 there it says, so he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Hezekiah reigned over the land. And again, she was just an evil woman there. And so with the exception of Joash, all the other reign, all those of that could reign, it says in verse 1 there, destroyed all the royal heirs, she missed one. And isn't that the way God sometimes preserves? But how is he preserved? How is Joash preserved? He's preserved in the house of the Lord, right, for 6 years. And so here she is, just a wicked lady. And she's the daughter of Ahab of Israel. And she goes into the temple. The rest of her sons are now as wicked as she is. She's obviously influenced them. They desecrate the temple. All the sacred things are desecrated. And it would seem that Joel's prophecy here may be taking place right at the end of her reign, into the reign of now Joash. And not to be confusing, but sometimes it can be confusing, right? In Scripture, in verse 1 of chapter 12, it talks about Jehoash and Joash are the same people. Okay? It's just a different spelling, and it's funny because you get down into chapter 12 at his death of Joash, and you'll see Joash show up again. Jehoash, same person. And Jehoash means a given to the Lord. So here's the next heir, in a sense, to the throne, Joash. He's given to the Lord. He's hidden from the enemy in the Lord's house. So it's a interesting thing here. But if you go back to Joel, just keep your finger right there in 2 Kings chapter 12. We'll be back there in a moment. But look at in Joel here in chapter 2, verse 12, there is this call to repentance here, and it goes like this. It says, "Now therefore, saith the Lord," turn after Joel discusses the day of the Lord, the Lord's coming. He says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me." That's repentance, right? "With all your heart." Means to change your mind. "With fasting, with weeping, with mourning, so render your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God." Meaning that you must have strayed away. Now return. Come back. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. He relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering, a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babies, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations shall rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? So, you know, Joel has here a call to the people for repentance, for the leaders to repent, to return to the Lord. And you know, many people today want restoration with the Lord, but they don't necessarily want repentance. They want things to go well in their lives. They want things to all work out for their good, but they don't want to turn away from the evil in which they're involved in. But that restoration doesn't happen without repentance. Verse 18 says, then the Lord... You repent, you come to repentance. Then the Lord will be zealous for His land and pity His people. The Lord will answer and say to His people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil. Remember all those things. It was the great feast, right? It was the harvest there in verse 1 that was destroyed. There was no new wine because the locusts had come and they had eaten it all. They had killed the vines. They had stripped them naked in a sense. And there was none. God says, I will restore that wine. I will restore that new wine. I will restore the oil, the anointing. And you will be satisfied by them. Oh, you'll say, oh, it's so good. God is so good. I will no longer make you a reproach among nations. But I will remove from you the northern army. I will drive them away into a barren and desolate land. For his face toward the eastern sea and his back towards the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field. For the open pastures are springing up and the trees bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yields their strength. Remember, the fig tree in Jeremiah and Hosea is mentioned as being Israel. He's saying they will bear fruit again. The vine in Isaiah would be a picture of Israel. There'd be fruit there. They would yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given you the former rain faithfully. He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Remember, the rains were important to Israel. The rains came in the fall so that they could prosper. So the vegetation would take hold. So the land would be fed. The harvest in the spring. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So there would be a fruit from the vine, and there would be a fruit from the trees there. The olives would just rain down, and there'd be all this oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people will never be put to shame. So there's certainly a promise of restoration. When we think of repentance, it seems to be a happy ending there. You know, the judgment was coming. They would experience the famine in the land. But there was a call there to repentance, and there was a promise of restoration for God's people if they would obey. And sometimes we stand on these restoration monuments, in a sense. We say, God has promised this, but we forget that we have a part in this. And He calls us to repentance. It's not a casual, passive kind of relationship that we have with the Lord. We are actively involved in our relationship with God. We are one that we get the privilege of coming together and praying together unto the Lord. We get to speak to Almighty God. We get to speak to the Creator of the universe. What a privilege we have. It's a very active relationship that we have. We get to call out to the Lord when we're in sorrow, when we're afflicted. We get to come, boldly before the throne of grace. We're a privileged people, just as Israel was privileged. They got to come to the King. Athaliah would find out about Joash. She was quite disturbed about it all. She would come, and the priest there, godly priest, of course, Jehoiada, he would gather the guys together, and they would kill her. They would kill her. And she would die. Yes, and Joash would take the throne. It says Jehoash in verse 21 was 7 years old when he had become king. Wow. 7 years old. It's kind of scary. I don't know, seven-year-old, 80-year-old. I don't know what's worse, right? To be king. Both are a little nerve-wracking, right? Both extremes. You want somebody right in the middle, right? Right in the prime of their life where they're sharp as a blade, you know? But here we have Joash as king. And it says, in the seventh year of Jehu. Jehu means Jehovah is He. In the seventh year of Jehovah is He. Given by the Lord, Jehoash became king. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada, or Jehovah Knows, was priest, instructed him. So it's interesting there. What's interesting there is that he did right, right? He was going to do right before the Lord. But there is a stipulation here. It says, all the days in which Jehoiada was the priest, and he instructed him. So there's this time during his life. We'll see later that Jehoiada was 130 years old when he died. You know, this morning when I was looking through those folks that were had died, I saw one guy, he died when he was 107 years old, and I thought that was pretty crazy, you know, 107 years old. And so, Jehoash was fine, as long as this priest was there with him. And it says, but, in verse 3, but the high places were not taken away. And we see that with other kings as well, is that these high places were not entirely taken away. You know, I remember back when I was saved, I had a bundle of music, and I'm not saying that this is what you should go do. I'm just saying that this is what I did. But I had a bundle of rock and roll music that I don't have anymore. I didn't keep them around so that I could go listen to them. I had no choice. I had no really, I had no desire to do that. So I got rid of them. I didn't give them away. I threw them away. You know? And my type of music that I listened to started to change. Now I'd divert back once in a while, but I'd always repent and get out of that again because the Lord showed me that. For me, I had to repent from it. The words weren't good, you know, and so forth. But he kept around the high places. Those places of sacrifice and idol worship and all that. And the people still sacrificed and burned incense on those high places. And then it says that Jehoash said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated gifts that are brought into the house of the Lord, each man's census money, each man's assessment money, and all the money that a man purposes in his heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priests take it themselves, each from his contingents, and let them repair the damage of the temple, wherever any dilapidation is found. And now it was so by 20 years of King Jehoash that the priests had not repaired the damage, and so he got on them in a sense. He got on them, and they started it says in verse 9 that the priest took a chest, bore a hole in its lid and set it aside the altar in the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priests, the first thing they do when they came into the house of the Lord, the priests who kept the door put there all the money brought into the house of the Lord. So it was, whenever they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribes and the high priests came up and put it in bags and counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and they gave the money which had been apportioned into the hands of those who were working and had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they paid out the carpenters and the builders who worked on the house of the Lord, and to the masons and the stone cutters, and for buying timber and hewn stone to repair the damage of the house of the Lord, and all that was paid out to repair the temple. So all these, so it was given. It was given to those that were repairing the temple. That they were getting the temple back in shape from to a place in which they were going to worship it. You know, it had been desecrated, right? It had been desecrated by Athaliah, and now Joash, it seems like a good work here, is going to restore this. And it would become a place of worship. And it's interesting because now we get a little clearer story if we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. The repair there of the temple. It says in verse 14, when they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada. They made from it articles for the house, so the leftover money after they got repaired. Remember, they if we read a little further, we would have seen they didn't use the money to repair the articles or to replace the articles, but now the remainder, what had remained left, what was left, articles of serving and offering, spoons and vessels of gold and silver. They offered a burnt offering in the house of the Lord, continued all the days of Jehoiada. It says, but Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. And he was 130 years old when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings. He was a priest, but they buried him among the kings. It would seem as if they knew that he was instructing, or he was leading the charge here. Joash was the king. He was making the decisions, but Jehoiada was one that was really counseling Jehoash. And so it would seem that after the death, all hell would break loose, and it did. After his death, after the death there of Jehoiada, the priest. It says, now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah, it seems as if they're at the door waiting to knock. There doesn't seem to be any hesitation here. That pesky old priest is out of the way. I like what it says there, though, about Jehoiada. It says he grew old, meaning he grew mature. As he grew old. Sometimes we get the old, wrinkly old man look, but the idea here is that he's full of wisdom. He's growing old. He's growing wiser. He's got a lot of life experiences. He's seen all the deception. He's seen all the wickedness. He's seen the good. He's seen the bad. He's seen the ugly. Right? His days was full. You know, I think of you know, as we get older, I want my days to be full. I don't want a partial day, right? I don't want to be, you know, wasting my time in front of, you know, watching just the plain old, you know, soap operas. You know, I remember years ago, I'd come home from school and my mom would be sitting there watching the soap operas. What a waste of time. I don't want to be doing anything that's a waste of God's time, because it's not my time, because He owns me. I'm His. I've made that proclamation. I'm His. I don't want to do anything that's a waste of time. Now, I do things that are a waste of time, don't get me wrong, but but I'm inspired here that His days were full and they were useful days. And I like how it says full of days, not full of nights. Gives you a picture of light there. And so, you know, and I think, you know, as we get older, obviously we have to shift gears, right? We can't always keep it in fifth gear, right? Maybe we, you know, at 40 we shift down and now we're in fourth gear. We might get a little slower. Our reaction time might not be quite as fast as it once was, but boy, we should at least have it in first gear, don't we? Don't you think? Should at least be moving a little bit. Whatever that means. You know, challenge yourself with it. Lord, am I moving? Am I doing what You've requested me to do? And I think I look at Jehoiada here, I mean, full of days. And he died. Right to the end, full of days. I think sometimes we get discouraged because, you know, we can't move as fast. We have a knee that doesn't cooperate. We have some physical ailment that just doesn't work the way it used to. My shoulders hurt more than they used to. My knees hurt more than I used to. It's not because I'm praying more. I probably should be praying more. But it's just part of the aging process, right? Because we're in this world. Don't worry. Very soon, we get our new bodies. Ache-free, pain-free, right? No more afflictions. But don't get discouraged because of this. This is going soon. Be encouraged that we have a hope in Christ. Eternal hope. These bodies, I got good news and bad news. It's going to get worse, is the bad news. The good news, it's going to get better. Right? It's the good news. So here he dies, and it says after his death, these leaders from Judah come in, and it says they bow down to the king. There's all this Amish, and oh, you know, it's a delight when somebody comes in and just flatters you. You know, it's just a delight to the flesh. They come in and tell you what a great king you are. Very persuasive, it seems. And look at it, it says, the king listened. He listened to the leaders. Well, that's a good thing, right? To be listening. Yeah, but you got to have a regulator on that. Right? What are you listening to? All the talk shows out there? All the CNNs? All the Fox News? What are you listening to? What's your daily feeding? You know? Are you taking in the Word of God? Are you being conditioned by the world? Throughout this whole pandemic, you know, there's so much fear that's being thrown at us. So many times you can get real fearful about all this disease and virus and all this stuff. Fear doesn't have a place in our lives. We just fear God. We know that He's absolute and that He's on the throne still. That He has the power to snuff us out. He has the power to advance us. He's the one that we should be fearing. We may even be afflicted, and some of us have been afflicted by the virus. But He's our overcomer. He's the one that pulls us through, or He's the one that takes us home. Right? But who are you listening to? It says, therefore they left the house of God. They left the house of God of their fathers. See, their fathers believed. And served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah in Jerusalem because of their trespasses. Yet He sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. God is so merciful, so gracious. Right? He wants to relent. He wants to relent. So He brings back, He sends prophets to bring them back, and they testify against them, but what? They would not listen. They would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, He also has forsaken you. So they conspired against Him. At the command of the king, they stoned Him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Can you imagine? You know, God sends, by His wonderful mercy and kindness, He sends them prophets. Seems like it's numerous prophets. He sends prophets. And then He sends one to declare the message that the other prophets have declared. And here's Jehoiada's son goes forth. Now he's the highest, right? Maybe if you look at the other messengers, you know, their ranking isn't as high as Jehoiada's son. But then God sends the ultimate prophet to send him the message, to send it home to him. But they don't listen to him. But they actually go in here, it says, that with the stones of the court of the house of the Lord, the court was to welcome people in to the temple. So the welcoming center, they went into the welcoming center, they grabbed the stones, and they stoned him to death. God's prophet. And it says, thus Joash, the king, did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada, his father in the faith, his spiritual father, had done to him. Didn't remember it. But killed his son. And as he died, he said, Lord, look on it and repay it. Look on it and repay it. Some 800 or so years after this, God would send His only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins. We sung it this morning, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And He said, forgive them, for they do not know what they've done or what they're doing. Right? The mercy of God. The wonderful love of God. The kindness of God. Don't forget the kindness of God. None of us deserve to be called His children. Yet through the precious blood of Christ, we have the opportunity to accept Him. You look at Joash, it's pretty sad. It seems like Jehoiada was coaxing him in the whole kingdom. But as soon as he was removed, something happened. All hell broke loose. There comes a day when God is going to remove us from here. We're looking forward to that. Where He raptures us out of here. And the Holy Spirit will not be evident during that time. During that tribulation time, and all hell will break loose. Look at, you know, we were going through Hebrews chapter 11 a little bit. You know, I touched on this on Friday night. And as I watched last night, I was thinking about this. You know, I was watching the Hall of Fame and the induction into the Hall of Fame, Football Hall of Fame. So I was watching that and I was thinking about chapter 11. This is our Hall of Fame of faith, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Jimmy Johnson said, "I don't hope, I believe." Well, that hope there doesn't mean the same thing as what Jimmy Johnson thinks it means. This hope of eternity is already secured. It's already happened. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. I'm sure there's a bunch of faiths in here. By faith, by faith, by faith. And we see the wonderful work of God in these guys, these peoples, because Rahab is in here too. These folks' life, what faith means to them, what faith does. But it also says that there's others that walked by faith that were tortured. It was not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, meaning that they were more concerned where they are going to be resurrected to than the current condition of their life. It said still others had trials of mocking and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. Just like Jehoiada's son. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword, were wandering about in sheepskins and in goatskins. They didn't have much. Being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, in all things, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Look at, why didn't Joash... What happened to Joash? Joash was placed in the right spot. He was housed, he was hidden in the house of God. He had a great high priest We have a great high priest. We are stationed in the house of God. We are given God's living word, right? What happened to Joash? As soon as the high priest died, he was convinced by the Jewish leaders. In a sense, his ideology there was thrown off. Why is that? How can somebody, and we've seen it before. I can use Calvary as a good example. Pastor Chuck, you look it up for yourself. You see if some of the Calvaries have moved a different way after Pastor Chuck. The answer is yes. There hasn't been some deviation from what we've been accustomed to, I would say. The preaching of the word, line upon line, precept upon precept. Giving in to more entertainment. More lights. More whatever to draw people in. There's been some of that. We need to be careful. Joash, as soon as the death of the high priest happened, all of a sudden, he's listening to the wrong leaders. His leader was God. His leader was not Jehoiada. His instructor was God. It was not Jehoiada. God put some wonderful people in our lives, wonderful people to instruct us. But we can have a whole lot of head knowledge and very little relationship with God. We have to be careful that our faith is not tested and found not to be faith. We need to be careful that somehow we listen to the world, yet when it comes to listening to God's word, we tune it out. We don't have an ear for that. Matter of fact, it upsets us. It doesn't sit right with us. And we push it away. What happened to Joash? He had a shallow faith. He had a religious relationship. But God demands more from us. He demands that we have a relationship with Him that is intimate. Intimate relationships talk to each other. Sometimes I think the world has convinced us that intimacy with God is weird. It just means that we're close. That we hear Him and He hears us. What an awesome opportunity we have. Right? And you know, kids can't live on the shirt tails of their parents. Husbands and wives can't live on the shirt tail of their spouses when it comes to the relationship they have with God. It's great to come together. It's great to discuss Scripture together. It's an awesome thing. But there's got to be communion with God individually before corporate will even make sense. So, Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You for Your word, Lord. Let us hear it, Lord. Let us hear Your word, Lord. And may you be glorified, Lord, in our lives, and help us, Father, to receive the instruction from you, Lord, and know where it comes from, Lord. That we would have a wonderful, non-religious relationship with you, Lord. Something, you know, the times that we spend with you, we look forward to. We're not swayed by popular opinion, but we test things upon your word, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.